Spirituality Center presents Muffin Talk with Beate.
Kia ora and welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Ipsum. You're a center for retreats, spiritual guidance, Christian meditation, and personal development. Once a week, I invite a guest to join me for a conversation about our center, our programs, social justice, different cultures, or the Bible. Today, I have Brother Kieran Flynn with me for a Zoom recording for a broadcast. Brother Kieran, a very warm welcome and hi to my Tareli program.
Hi, Kiora Bayate.
Brother Kieran Flynn is a Champagnat brother and Bible scholar. He's originally from Gisborne and has spent many years in adult education, teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. With today's interview, we are continuing our first virtual teaching series organized by the Mercy Spirituality Center. We will have 8 topics on the women in the Bible. All sessions are connected, but also stand alone. Our Muffin Talk today and our virtual Muffin Meeting on Wednesday will be on the topic of the women of Exodus. Brother Kieran, so far we have talked about the women of Genesis, the book of Ruth, the book of Esther. The fourth and last part of our series on the women in the Old Testament is on the women of Exodus. What is the relationship between the women of Exodus and the women in the other books we have looked at?
That's an interesting issue because we've seen a pattern emerging where some of the great characters have had to use deception. We'd call them tricksters, perhaps. But with Rebecca, remember the story of Esau and Jacob and how Jacob had to be disguised? Rebecca, to carry out God's will, has to revert to some deception. Then we had Rachel, of course, in the story of the gods or the statues. She had to conceal in the saddlebag with a little bit of deceiving her father, Laban. Tamar had to use trickery to get Judah to give her the son or sons that she needed. And here again, we have the midwives who resort to deception with regard to the Pharaoh. So that element, it's almost as though deception has to be used to carry out a good purpose against the power structures of the time. And then when we look at these midwives, there's a question that's important. Are they Jewish or are they Egyptian? And if they are Egyptian, we think of the foreign women that have so far appeared in the Bible story. We've had people like Rahab, who's going to appear in the next set of stories when we get to the story of the judges and the entry into the land. We have the story of Jael, who actually kills an enemy of the Jewish people. Shades of the story of Judith. We have Ruth, who we've already met, that beautiful figure, who is again from Moab. We have Tamar, who's a foreigner. And then, of course, we go into the New Testament, that famous story of the Syrophoenician woman who wants the healing for her daughter. The foreign women are treated generally very respectfully, so they set up a very interesting pattern of linkage throughout these books. So, yes, I think that's a fairly good indication that these books do talk to each other.
Yeah, thank you. And also for that summary now. And, like last time we had Esther, and she wasn't very direct either to the king. She also had to play a little bit around. She didn't say that she was Jewish. So, of course, she was also a foreigner, wasn't she? For the Persian king?
Well, yes, well, of course, she has to hide her Jewish identity. Now, there's a little bit of deception as well.
Well, for those of you who've just tuned in, you're listening to Muffin Talk with Beate, This program is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Epsom. If you miss any of our programs, please check out www.planetaudio.org/muffintalk or visit our website or Facebook page at Ngaka Waiora Mercy Spirituality Center. My guest today is Brother Kieran Finn, and we are talking about the women in the Bible. Today, the women of Exodus. Brother Kieran, while the women in the first two chapters of Exodus play the leading role, do they have any significance in the rest of the book? Because when you think of Exodus, I have to say the first name that comes to my mind is Moses, not a woman.
Oh, but I just think we really need to look at the beginning, because all Moses has to do in the first two chapters is A, survive, and B, just grow a little bit through the first 2 years, because the first two chapters do belong to the women. And let's remember how the story goes, that a pharaoh arose in Egypt who did not know Moses. But, of course, the preface to it is the multiplication of the Jewish people. Remember at the end in the promises of Genesis of land, children, and election. And here we have a people not in the land where they should be. So this is going to be the story, because Genesis tells us of the creation, the story of the beginning of the world, the beginning of humanity. Exodus is a very important book for the Jewish people because it is the story of their origins as a people. But they would never have become a people without the women of the first two chapters, because they are the ones who preserve Moses' life. Now, the story really in the first two chapters has three parts. We have Pharaoh fearing the Jewish people and trying to eliminate them by working them to death. Obviously, the overseers obey Pharaoh, and what happens? The people multiply. They increase. So you can't work them to death, because that doesn't work. Along comes the second solution. The second solution is to the midwives, Shipra and Puah. There's a lovely irony that the book contains the names of the two midwives, but the scripture scholars have been tearing their hair out over that, because the name of Pharaoh isn't given. Now, that doesn't work, because the midwives resort to deception. Twice these lowly midwives appear before Pharaoh. Well, it's great for telling the story. And they just tell Pharaoh that, look, the Jewish women, they give birth before we ever get there. They're not like our Egyptian ladies. And it's an old midwife's joke. They're bursting with life, these Hebrew women. And of course, the little boys have gone, or they're hidden. So the midwives keep telling Pharaoh that one doesn't work. So disobedience, not obedience.
And we don't even know if the midwives were Egyptians or Hebrews. Would the Pharaoh receive the Hebrew midwives?
Oh, a good story doesn't get into the details. That's really what's going on. But the thought of two midwives dealing with Egyptian and Hebrew women, actually their names are Hebrew. Well, when you think of it and look at the names carefully, and one means beautiful or fair. The beauty of God, A-H, at the end. Mm-hmm. And then Puah just means a girl. That's his name, a girl. Maybe it's an assistant or a girl of God. That's an interesting title. So, yes, it doesn't work. The Hebrews increase. Interesting. When I use the word Hebrews, the word Israel is never used in Exodus.
Ah.
Yes. And then the third solution comes along, kill all the baby boys. Now, it's interesting. You'd say, well, for goodness sake, isn't the best way to kill all the baby girls? But you see, the tribal affiliation came through the male. So therefore, to destroy the tribes of Israel would be to destroy the males. So even though it seems very silly to us, there was a logic in the illogical mind of the Pharaoh. So for him, the Nile, the source of life for Egypt, is to become the river of death. And it's interesting that the midwives, under their garb as midwives, don't wear the gown of the terrorist. I like that. They are for life, and they're awed by the mystery of life. And the lovely thing about those midwives is, because of their faithfulness, God gave them a house. And the only other person who gets promised a house is David. That great covenant promise, you won't build me a house, but I will build you a house. I just love that concept.
Which shows that the midwives are very important. They are crucial for the story.
Oh, well, without Moses, there would be no Israel. But without the midwives, there'd be no Moses. Right? So now, solution three, kill the baby boys. Well, what's to happen? The mother, and again, it's interesting, the mother of Moses and the sister of Moses, we don't learn their names until a long time later in the book. Jochebed and Miriam are unnamed until later. But they see the little boy. He'll be about 3 months old, and they've got no choice. So, interestingly, the mother obeys the order of putting the little boy, into the Nile, but she puts an ark around him. Now, there's an interesting link, isn't it, back with the book of Genesis.
Isn't it the ark of Noah?
Yes.
Another ark.
Yeah. Yes, interesting, that one. And again, off the little fella floats down the river, and his sister Miriam follows him down there. Another one of those life-giving, preserving women. And, of course, of all things to happen, the poor little baby floats into the daughter of the one who gave the order to kill all the baby boys. And interestingly, she's moved with compassion, and she takes the little fellow, and along comes the sister and says, look, I know a Hebrew woman who'll be able to nurse that child and look after him for you. So, again, that nice little element of trickery comes in. And, of course, the baby is restored to his mother, grows up for a little while, and then comes back to the daughter of the Pharaoh to grow up right under the nose of the murderous Pharaoh.
And we don't know what the Pharaoh said to the decision of his daughter.
Oh, no, no. He's been, honestly, all his plans have been thwarted by the mother, the midwives, the mother, the daughter, and his own daughter, the sister of Moses as well, and then his own daughter. Mm-hmm. Well, if he'd had second thoughts, he should have really got rid of those women. Right. But isn't it a sad note, though, that genocide is really still very much part of our world? And isn't it often true that baby girls at one stage were put out to die? So there's so much that is in these books that speak to our time. And who is it that is preserving the life of our country? And in other countries, we have men who have got no interest other than in the economy, and lives are being sacrificed.
I found it also interesting that you said it's the women who saved Moses when the boys were to be killed. And when you look at yes. Jesus, there were no women to preserve him. It was the dream that spoke in which Joseph received the message to leave.
Ah, yes. But again, it's interesting parallels with the flight into Egypt, where certainly the mother and Joseph were the two who preserved the child. And again, the line that is quoted in, so often in Matthew's gospel, quoting the Old Testament, out of Egypt I've called my son. And Egypt is called God's son. Moses actually tells Pharaoh that God wants his son to go out into the desert to worship. Mm-hmm. So, yes, there are so many echoes right across the Bible.
Yeah.
And foreshadowing of things too.
Absolutely, yes.
I mean, one of the most interesting foreshadowings is after Moses is married, it's in chapter 4, his wife Zipporah, it says that God decided to kill him in chapter 4. And is that him, Moses, or is it Moses' oldest son? And it's over the whole issue of circumcision. Now, remember how in Egypt, the oldest sons, the firstborn of Egypt, die. And here in chapter 4, it's a foreshadowing or prefiguring. So Zipporah again saves the life of Moses. His life saved again by a woman. It's either Moses. Yes, Zipporah. Yeah, you're right. It is. Yes, a Midianite. And that's where, of course, the circumcision of the son and the foreskin being placed on the feet, and we know what feet means in the Bible. You are a bridegroom of blood, she says to him. But again, we've got the case of the adult Moses' life being saved by a woman.
So these are the important women in Moses' life. The midwives and the sister, the mother, the daughter of Pharaoh, and his own wife.
His wife, and yes, all of them, and they are such key characters right through the book of Exodus. And now we've sort of said, we've looked at the first two chapters, and the critical part that they play with regard to Moses. And then we've touched on the topic of Zipporah. Well, of course, Zipporah, she comes into his life along with her six sisters. You've got seven young women. Guess where? At a well. And along comes Moses, and he sees that these young women are being given a hard time by some bullies who want to drive them away from the well. Moses comes along and gives them short shrift, and they take off. So one of them, of course, Zipporah, he marries her. And so that's the first of the Zipporah stories. And then the second one, of course, is when she saves Moses' life. And then, of course, she and her son stay with their father Jethro. But eventually, when Moses is leading the people out, he takes his Moses' wife and his sons, two sons, to the desert to meet Moses. And he gives Moses the advice that you can't do everything yourself. Get others to help you. And then we get that wonderful group of the prophets and so on. They are prophets, yes. Would to God that all of Israel was prophetic, says Moses. So, yes, she has at least three appearances after the first couple of chapters. And then, of course, the other one who starts to rise into prominence is Miriam. And she's the unnamed sister who accompanies her little brother as he goes floating along the Nile. And then, of course, after the deliverance at the Yam Suf, the Reed Sea, and I use that term on purpose. Reed Sea is a translation of Yam Suf, which is Reed Sea. And of course, when the Bible got translated into Greek from Hebrew, Yam Suf was translated Red Sea.
Ah.
So they did not cross a giant ocean piece. They crossed the lakes, the Bitter Lakes, or one of those areas. And even to this day, I think beginning of last century, there was a wind, east wind, that blew across the Bitter Lakes and funneled them, like Bidwell or possibly. And people went out to see this phenomenon with water to the side of them, and the water came back. And the same sort of thing happened. And when the wind died down, the water siphoned back. So, yes, it's a naturally occurring phenomenon. But the miracles are always in the timing of deliverance for the people. So, yes, and of course, these stories grow and grow. And, I mean, one of the classics, of course, is Exodus tells you that 600 fighting men left Egypt. Now, add to 600 fighting men, 600 wives, add a couple of children, and you get a group that runs over a million.
And you have the slaves and the animals.
Oh, yes. Could you imagine the desert supporting them? So they would take 10 days marching to go past Moses. So I think the explanation lies with the rabbis of the future. And even in the Passover meal, God made this covenant not so much with our forefathers as with us who are alive today. And every celebration of the Passover, people are incorporated into the original Exodus experience. But we were talking about Miriam. After that crossing of the Red Sea, Miriam leads the women in a victory song, a song that celebrates God's deliverance. And an important passage that's very old from that song is that horse and rider God has cast into the sea, the celebration, that the victory that has been achieved. And that's so important, that the celebration. And this poem, this great poem that is called the Song of Moses, one only has to remember that Moses said to God, "Send anybody but me, because I'm slow of speech." And Aaron has to be the spokesman for Moses. So I can't see Moses composing this whole song. I suspect it's the Song of Miriam that eventually the editor gave her one verse.
Mm.
So Miriam does continue to carry out a very important place in the story, because she and Aaron get into conflict with Moses when Moses takes is it Zipporah or is it another woman? A second wife is mentioned. A complaint about Moses' marriage to the Cushite woman. Now, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? I like that line. I think it's a huge challenge. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, or does God speak through other people?
Well, Brother Kieran, I think that we can get into depth a little bit next Wednesday, when we are going to talk about the book of Exodus, and especially the women in the book of Exodus, a little bit more in detail. And we're looking forward to hearing you, and also to be able to ask questions next Wednesday at 10:30 on our next virtual series part of the Muffin Meeting. And I'd just like to come to the end for this interview at this stage and say we're looking forward to the next session, and of course the women of Exodus, and then we'll continue with the women of the Gospels. Thank you very much, Brother Kieran.
I know. Thank you, Randy.
So what else is coming up at the Spirituality Center, or more or less it's all virtual at the moment, because we are not able to get back to the center at this stage. If you'd like to learn more about the women in Genesis and in Exodus, and please check out our online session next Wednesday at 10:30 a.m. It's until 12 noon, and then you still have the chance to ask more questions if you still have questions for Brother Kieran. For more information on our virtual teaching with Brother Kieran Fenn, please have a look at our website or our Facebook page. And just to reiterate, the center, the Spirituality Center, is still closed until further notice. We are currently arranging for more virtual sessions via Zoom until we can resume our work at the center. We're also happy that Eamon Butler has agreed to facilitate an online retreat day on Saturday, the 13th of June, from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. The topic of this retreat is, Who Am I? Reflecting on Our Identity in God. All programs on site at the premises of the Mercy Spirituality Center are still suspended. But let us pray for all victims of the virus, physical, mental, emotional, and material victims all over the world. Kia kaha, and keep safe. And thank you very much, Brother Kieran.